With the Lord's help and you prayer, dear brethren, we will base our humble thoughts on the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. Let us read it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion failed not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations after the Israelites had been taken captive to Babylon, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the people being carried away captive did not come as a surprise to Jeremiah, because he had foretold these calamities. Nevertheless, he lamented the fact that the sins of the people had made this punishment necessary. And strange as it may seem, in the midst of his lamentation over the necessary punishment, the prophet recalled the goodness of the Lord, and he exhorted them, that is the people, to put their trust in the Lord. He reminds the Israelite that it is because of the Lord's mercy that they were not consumed, and because his compassion failed not. According to the terms of the law covenant into which God, the Israelite, had made with God, he could justly have destroyed them. But instead, he showed his compassion. He allowed them to be taken captive for 70 years. Notice the encouragement given by the prophet. He said, the mercies of the Lord are anew every morning. Every day the Lord shows his mercy towards his people, and not occasionally. Mercy is one of the elements of God's character. It manifests itself continuously in his dealing with his people. We can sure depend upon our Heavenly Father's mercy and compassion, although we should not presume upon it. Nothing will be accomplished by resisting the Lord's providence. The wise thing to do, and it still is, to maintain their hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The scripture does not indicate how well this advice was followed by the Israelite. However, from the book of Daniel, we learn of four young Hebrews captive who trusted in the mighty hand of God. It was Daniel and his friends, the three friends. Daniel was cast into the den of a lion for refusing to give up his worship of his God. and his three friends were cast in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the great image set up by the Babylon king. God's faithfulness was manifested by delivering them. He sent an angel to close the mouth of the lions, and one like unto the Son of Man enjoyed the other three in the furnace to sever them from the burning fire. The important thing with them was that their God was able. They knew him so well. They had a tremendous confidence in him that they were so satisfied that whatever his decision was would have been the best for them. We, like the three Hebrews, can say that God is able. He's able to deliver us, even if the deliverance is by way of fiery trials. The trials which try us, he may burn the flesh a little, but our God will help us to bear the pain. And as new creatures, we will be strengthened by trials and eventually perfected and delivered if we remain faithful unto death. Faith in God is indispensable, but equally indispensable is our complete confidence and trust in God. A trust in him that is so unreserved that no matter what experience may come our way, we'll be able, with all our hearts, express the same feeling of the psalmist when he said, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." What a beautiful words. Throughout the Old Testament, we find many wonderful examples of courage and complete trust in God. Among them, we have David. This young shepherd came face to face with a giant warrior of the Philistine army, Goliath. On the base of a human reasoning, David was no match with a giant man. But David was not concerned about the size of this man. He may have been 9 feet tall and been a man of war from his youth, but David was not intimidated. On the contrary, he said, "Who is this Philistine that should defy the army of the living God?" He even refused to wear the suits of armor and implements of war. He chose a weapon with which he was familiar, his own sling. There are many trials for us to endure. They do hurt. Trials do hurt. Sometimes they resemble the giant that David was confronted with it. But even those should be considered a precious asset because they are helping us to prepare us for For the eternal joy waiting us beyond the veil. When we are confronted with a small or giant trial, we, like David, must arm ourselves with a weapon with which we are familiar. And what is the weapon which we are familiar with? It is the truth, the Word of God. There are two viewpoints of the Christian life to consider. It is a narrow way in which we are walking, and sometimes very difficult and never pleasant to the flesh. Nevertheless, we are not to think of the Christian life merely from the standpoint of its difficulties and hardship. If we do, we might become long-faced, sorrowful Christians. And the Lord wants us to rejoice, not in an emotional way, but to have an abounding peace and confidence and trust to Him. By faith we are able to rejoice in spite of the trials of the narrow way. After all, this is a part of our present inheritance. It is the peace and joy which Jesus gave us when He said, "My peace I give unto you." God's dealing with Israel, spiritual Israel, of the gospel age, has been similar to the manner in which He cared for the ancient servant of the past. Now also there are times, perhaps more than we realize, when He actually lifted the weight of a trial, of a burdens, and of suffering. However, we must remember that the use of a miracle working power on behalf of the spiritual Israel for their physical protection and deliverance has been probably the exception rather than the rule. With us, perhaps, even more than with ancient worthy, it is the hope of the resurrection that enable us to realize the great faithfulness of God, even though He does permit us to go through affliction of one sort or another. Then it is good. It is a good thing for us to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That great salvation which was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Isaiah 35:15 wrote some beautiful expression. He said, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Think of some of the assurance given to us by the psalmist when he wrote, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." We also need a spiritual strength, courage and protection to keep on walking the narrow way. And this, likewise, will be supplied by our faithful God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 wrote, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Then 1 Peter 3:12-13 reads, The eye of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And then Peter asked the question, and who is he that will harm you if he be follows all that which is good? Again, from the book of 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, the eye of the Lord will run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself a strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. This suggests that God searches for opportunity to give his strength to his people, and it is aware of their time of need. This is because they are precious to him. In this connection, you recall the words of Jesus. What an encouraging lesson we have here when he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Brethren, in the spirit of humility, let me share an experience with you. And that is my hope that it will be of encouragement to all of you. The came protection of Heavenly Father, as Jesus of stated, were manifested during my pilgrim trip in Guyana. By the grace of God, 2 years ago, Brother Chasey, the Peruvian brother, and I visit Mexico and South America for the purpose of contact some of the brethren and to do follow-up work among the friends that received the Spanish Dawn and also enjoy the Frank Ernest program. Arriving in Caracas, Venezuela, in order to save a consecrated money, we decided that Brother Chasey remain in Caracas and continue the follow-up work, and I will go to Guyana. In Guyana, we have a very dear sister and her family. For numbers of years, the dear sister has been in contact with the Don and brother from the New Jersey area. And my visit, we felt, it would have been of encouragement to her. Now, due to the border problem between Venezuela and Guyana, I had to go out of the way, go to the island of Barbados, and then fly back into Georgetown, Guyana. In the plane, there were 295 passengers. I was the only white. Next to me sat an unusual woman. Her face was dark, with a dark goldish hair and a pleasant voice. As we sat comfortably, she opened her Bible to read. Then I opened my Bible. Then in a gentle voice, she said to me, you are my brother. I said to her, you are my sister. That was the introduction to our Bible discussion. She was very, very much attentive. And I, with the Lord's help, present to her the beautiful plan of God. About a half an hour before landing, she says to me, this is your first trip to Guyana. Please try to remember everything that I will tell you. She went on to say, due the extreme poverty in unstable government and the state of anarchy, there is very little protection for anyone, especially for you, at being white. Then she continued, the immigration authority will question you as to why you go to Guyana. You will not, under any circumstances, mention any religious purpose. They even mention the name of your sister that lives in Guyana. You will stay at the hotel and you wish to visit the country. This is the thing you will tell them. Then she said to me, you will be allowed to go out. As you walk out of the immigration office, you see two fences. There will be many taxi drivers on the outside because they are allowed to come in into the center of the two fences. Under no circumstances, you will go with them. If you do, they will ambush you, they'll kill you, and they'll leave you there. Then she went on to say, but one of them will approach you inside the fence. He will show you his identification. You will go with him. He will take you to the hotel of Goodbine. God bless you. Upon arriving, all the passengers began to deplane, but she remained seated. I thank her for the information. He offered to help her with the luggage. But she says to me, in a gentle way, no, God bless you, I have a plenty of time. At this point, I became a little confused about the specific information that she gave me. And it is unusual that I never take the name and address of someone that came in contact, especially in speaking to them about the truth. Then I decided that I would like to speak again to this woman to find a little more information and get the name and address. And as all the passengers were waiting in line to clear the immigration, I looked everyone in their face, but the face of that woman wasn't there. As I stood in line, a man in uniform motioned to me to follow him into an office. As the lady, my angel, indicated, I did. Everything she told me came about. As I walk out of the immigration office and go between the two fences, a taxi driver was there waiting for me. Without asking him, he presented his credential and said unto me, I will take you to the Hotel Goodbine. Then he gave me another news. He said, ever since I was ambushed, robbed, almost killed a month ago, I no longer come to the airport 11 o'clock at night. I do not know why I came here tonight. The distance from the airport to Georgetown was about 45 kilometers. Very narrow and then jungle on both sides. And because there is a tremendous poverty in the country, unemployment, and the state of anarchy, the area near the airport is full of bandits. Arriving at the hotel that night, by the entrance there was a guard with a machine gun for protection. The taxi driver introduced me to the hotel management, then came with me to the rooms and checked all the windows and the doors. I thank him for his very good service And I told him that I would like for him to take me to the sister house the following night. He informed me that it was extremely dangerous, especially for me to go out at night in the city. But he agreed to take me to see the sister during the day. The sister was working. I left the word with the son. Then, the following night, at dusk, she came down to see me at the hotel. For me, it was a privilege meeting this dear sister. And our fellowship with her and the son was indeed a beautiful. We had some refreshment. It related to me how she came into the truth and her Christian activity. Her labor of love and her activity among the Navy made me very enthused that I wanted to go with the sister and the brother. But the sister advised me not to go because of my skin. Because in order for them to go, first they go, they have to use a jeep, then they have to use the canoe, and then for a long distance they have to walk. I left the Guyana with a thankful heart to my Heavenly Father for the privilege He granted me to meet this dear sister. I thank my Heavenly Father for that instrument He used on the plane to guide me. I do not know who she was, but it was the care and protection of our loving and blessed Heavenly Father. I never in my life felt so close as I did that night in their hotel. I slept comfortably because I knew there was an angel in that room. We know that the Lord is quite capable to protect us and remove every difficulty we may encounter in another way, so the light of His countenance will continually beam upon us. Our fidelity to Him and the depth of our consecration to do His will under all circumstances must be tested. Yes, sometime He permits unpleasant circumstances as one of the means by which to prove us as to whether or not we love Him with all our heart and soul. In James 5:10 we read, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for example, as a suffering, affliction, and patient." One of the outstanding examples of fidelity under severe trial was the prophet Jeremiah. He lived and served God and His people just before and at the time when the nation of Israel was taken in captivity in Babylon. He was given by the Lord a hard and unpleasant message to proclaim. This made him very unpopular with his own people, and his faithfulness led him to a severe experience, including incarceration in a dungeon. But despite his personal suffering, his greatest sorrow of heart was over the tragedy which came upon these people because of their sin. Yes, in the book of Lamentation, which I have mentioned before, he gave expression of this bitterness of a soul. Nevertheless, he recognized the abundant mercy of God. In fact, that a great calamity had not come upon the nations. He wrote, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, Because his compassion fell not. Is not this true with each one of us, my brethren? When we first came into the knowledge of the truth, when we first came in contact with the Lord, we recognized our worthiness of his favor. We knew that if it wasn't for his mercy, the Adamic condemnation would have resulted in being consumed into death. We knew that it was only through the merits of Jesus that we could have a standing before him and be acceptable servant in his service. Should we not continue to remember this every day of our lives and realize also that this is true of all our brethren, and it is true of all the world, then let us, when we feel annoyed with the imperfections of others, remember how merciful is the Lord towards us, and how patient he has been with us. Let us remember Jesus' instruction that unless we forgive others their trespasses against us, neither will the Lord, our Heavenly Father, forgive us our trespasses against him. Concerning the Lord's mercy, Jeremiah continues to say that they are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. Regardless how far or short we may come today, and how much we stand in need of God's mercy, is never exhausted. Through Christ, he will be ready tomorrow to continue giving his blessing to us despite our unworthiness. Truly great is his faithfulness. Jeremiah had prophesied the downfall and captivity of his nations. He has seen his prophecy being fulfilled. The nation now was in captivity, but not consumed. There was to be a hope of returning. Yet under such a circumstance, he could write, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." In testing the sincerity of our consecration, the Lord's at time allowed all sorts of a human consolation to fail. It might even seem that our own brethren in Christ are far removed in their spirit of understanding. But the Lord permits this in order that we may learn to put our trust in him more fully and appreciate it more keenly, fellowship which is our privilege to enjoy with him through prayers and through his words. He wants us to lean as Jeremiah did, that he is our portion and the center of our hope. I see the Germany here. I better stop. A consecration, we came into position of a special favor with the Lord, in which he claimed us for his own. He will protect us from all forces of evil which may strive to sever our relationship with him. This tangible truth give us a firm foundation of a faith and conviction which will remain unshaken regardless how strong the wave of opposition will come our way. Angels by the thousands are in God's disposition. God is above a nature. God is above a nation, the angel is mighty messenger. It is true that God does not perform his work contrary to the law of nature, except when this is necessary. Yet what we call natural law is never an obstruction to the accomplishment of his will, committed in the hand of the minister of the angels. There is no place in the whole universe, no fortress strong guarded that they cannot quick find in his entrance. If a servant of God is there, the angelic power under divine commission is superior to all the physical force. You recall the deliverance of Peter? The chain fell off Peter's, and the huge iron gate of the ancient prison opened at the angel command. They opened without the touch of the hands. The Lord has opened many, many iron gates for us. Many iron gate experience. He will continue to open them for us. Whatever God's people are, angels are present to care for them. They do not sleep. They watch God's people day and night until the last one of those who are running for the prize, or they are calling Christ, is safely escorted to his place in the heavenly kingdom. Truly great is the faithfulness of the Lord. His ability of our Heavenly Father. It is a faithful God who is our refuge and to support us in every time of need. Our is everlasting arm. Shall we not then hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord? To which has been called, for which is faithfully preparing for us. We know that the greater part of the body of Christ faithfully have finished their course. We know also that some of the last members of the body of Christ are still in this arena today, striving faithfully. And since the end of our race is in sight, let us, with a new determination and zeal, wait for the salvation of the Lord.